Thank you very much for taking some time to sit down and look into God's Word with us this morning, this afternoon. We're in Mark's Gospel, talking about the gift of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I wrote this message for July 9th of 2023, titled it Jesus Parables, and we're going to look at the mustard seed. So I took the text from Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 34. And when you do the math, you'll wonder, how in the world could this guy come up with so much with only four verses? But I did. Jesus Parables, the Mustard Seeds, our title. Point one, how can we picture God's kingdom? Point two, using stories, Jesus spoke the word. My introduction goes like this. Jesus used parables to explain the reality of spiritual truth and physical kingdom. Mark included two parables related to the kingdom of God. Like seed, God's kingdom contains within itself the power to grow. The only human role is planting. Stop and think that through. The only thing we do is plant. Within itself, the kingdom of God, like a seed, can generate the plant and the harvest. So stop for a minute and compare that with what others have told you and taught you in the past. How does that fit with these parables? Do you agree that God's kingdom can be and will be like a plant in Jesus' parables here? Once planted, seeds grows and becomes a harvest. At that time that Jesus was here, what we call Christianity was a very, very small part of humanity. The Christian faith, that is the belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, Messiah, had a very small beginning. But it would grow to an amazing size. Today, the worldwide community is impressive. In 1910, there were about 600 million who claimed to be Christians. Today, we are well over 2 billion people who claim to be Christians. Now, lottery, you could win $1 billion this weekend, but there are 2 billion people who claim to be Christians. That's a lot. From that one little seed. There are times in our lives when we as believers feel like we're alone. When one takes a stand publicly for Christ, it can be a lonely place to stand. It's very helpful and comforting at that time to know for a fact that God is building a worldwide kingdom. God is faithful to his followers in every part of the world. Your personal faith, no matter how small it may seem, can join with others to accomplish great things. Our text today is Mark 4, 30 to 34. Excuse me. I chose the NIV Reader's Version for us, and it goes like this. Again, Jesus said, "What can I say God's kingdom is like? What story can I use to explain it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed planted in the ground. But when you plant the seed, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. Its branches are so big, birds can rest in its shade." Using many stories like these, Jesus spoke the word to them. He told them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a story. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. That's the end of Mark's Gospel. This parable of the mustard seed is a picture of the kingdom of God, beginning with a small group of believers who had little influence, and then it became the worldwide scope that we see today. Point number one on our outline, how can we picture God's kingdom? So how do you picture God's kingdom. If someone were to say, explain to me how you picture the kingdom of God, what would you say? Would it be a different story if you were with a group of believers than if you were among a number of unbelievers? How would you explain the kingdom of God? A in your outline, what story can we use to explain God's kingdom? And explain is your blank. How would you do this? What story would you use to explain the kingdom of God? Mark's second kingdom parable contrasts a small beginning with a disproportionate growth. Those of you who know I don't spell very well, I took several tries at disproportionate before I got it to where it didn't have a red underline under it. But this second parable starts with a very small beginning, but then with an amazing disproportional growth. B on your outline, the mustard seed is the smallest seed planted in the ground, and smallest is your blank. The mustard seed is the smallest seed planted in the ground. People at that time would understand this as the common black mustard plant. That's what they would have pictured it at that time. Is the mustard seed the smallest of all? No, it's really not. The mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds in existence, but apparently it would have been the smallest seed in existence at that time. Jesus was comparing it with other seeds that the Jews sold in Israel. So I kind of butchered that one. But at that time, what they knew of seeds, the mustard seed was the smallest one they would have put in their garden. So he made it relevant to the people that were there. And you can't take it literally that it's the smallest one, because Jesus made all the seeds and he knew which one was which, but he made it to fit them. So at that time, the leaves of the plant would be eaten as a vegetable, and the seeds were used to make a condiment. I have a friend who really likes this hot horseradish that we get, horseradish mustard that we get for Passover and we eat all year long. It is also the time, at that time, would have been used for medical benefits. When I was in school learning to be a welder, I had sinus problems from having that hood over me and working in a cubicle. And I had a friend, Lyle, who introduced me to horseradish mustard roots. And he said, yeah, the fumes from the welding is going to mess with your sinuses. So every morning, take a big spoonful of this horseradish mustard with your breakfast, and it'll clean your sinuses right out. And if you've really tasted strong horseradish mustard, it does do that. So that's what they would have used it for in those medical benefits at that time, for working on your sinuses. Simple. C on your outline, is the mustard seed the largest of all garden plants? So is the smallest of seeds, but is it the largest of all garden plants? Well, the mustard seed produces a bush that's normally around 6 foot tall. I don't have any tomatoes or cucumbers in my garden that are that big. Jesus said this, quote, when you plant the seed, it grows. It becomes the largest of all garden plants. Its branches are so big, the birds rest in its shade. That's the end of Jesus' quote. A mustard seed plant is not a tree in the truest sense of the word. The mustard shrub has been known to grow as large as 15 foot high and has many properties that would look like a tree, but technically it's not. So when you're picturing this mustard seed, and if you've ever had one in your hand, they are really small, growing to normally a 6 foot shrub and oftentimes as large as 15 foot, that's a big bush. So this shrub would have had branches large enough for the birds to rest on. The tree here is an illustration of the size and scope of God's salvation. That's what Jesus is trying to illustrate. The small seed will grow into this massive kingdom, and it's talking about the size and scope of the people Jesus Christ will bring into the kingdom and salvation. The kingdom of God, it started then. It would grow so large that it would provide salvation, shelter, and protection and benefit to many people. Even unbelievers have been blessed by having an association with the gospel and the power of God's salvation. Christians have been blessed all over the world with this salvation plan. This is one of my connecting the dots notes. So here we go. In the Old Testament, this image would have been used for Gentiles finding a place among God's people. So in the New Testament, Jesus is using that speaking directly to Jewish people. But in the Old Testament, God would use this illustration that Gentiles would find shade under this bush. I found Ezekiel 31:6, and this is the NIV Reader's version of Ezekiel. All the birds of the air made their nests in its limbs. All the wild animals had their babies under its branches. And all the great nations lived in its shade. That's the end. So that's describing this mustard seed back then. All the great nations, all the people who sought God, rested under this branch. So our outline, Jesus' parables of mustard seed. First of all, we looked at how can we picture God's kingdom. Second of all, using stories, Jesus spoke the word. The NIV Reader's version of Mark 4:34, Jesus did not say anything to them without using a story. Anything. Think about it. He taught using parables. I had this idea last week after I finished writing the message. It seems abundantly clear that Jesus did much of his public speaking in parables, short story illustrations. It also seems apparent to me that this method of sowing God's word is not used very often today. We don't use this very much today. When was the last time you listened to a biblical message, a Bible message, that was totally short story illustrations? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been someplace where the one bringing the Bible message did it all in parables? Just short stories? That's amazing. The general rule for understanding the very life of Christ is often we fall back on what we understand Jesus did. So that's the general rule of thumb in my life. I understand what Jesus did in his life. And so when something's happening to me, I fit it into that frame of reference. Then using the understanding that I have confidence in, I would experience the Holy Spirit doing in my soul. So when God's doing something in me, I think of what I know happened in Jesus' life and the life of his disciples. And then I compare the two. And if what I'm experiencing fits, then I'm really comfortable and trusting of the Holy Spirit's working in my life. Does this make sense to you? The idea of understanding Jesus and what he did and his disciples and how they lived, and then using that as a frame of reference, a measuring guide, so to speak, of what's happening in your life. That being said, I wonder why we do so much educational speaking, what we would call in this parable, seeding or spreading God's word, with so little parable-filled messages. That's what I started wondering. If Jesus didn't teach anything without parables, anything, everything he taught was in parables, then why is it that we spend so much time doing educational speaking, or our seeding of the gospel, or our spreading of God's word? And my style of messages is like that. I have an outline to keep me on track. I text a message to keep my mind from wandering. The Holy Spirit and I sit down, and in quiet times, very early in the morning usually, the three of us, well, the four of us actually, work on this together and write down what I sense he's saying. So I wonder, just for fun, just to stir things up a little, I wonder what the reaction would be if I did a series of messages that were purely short story modern parables. I wonder what would happen if the 30 minutes or so they give me to talk to you about God's word was just a string of short story parables. And I did that over a cycle of study. I think that'd be interesting. Now, trying to be serious, let's get back to serious, and to be open and honest, speaking the truth, I believe that we're missing an extremely powerful tool of seeding and spreading the word of God. To be serious, I think we're missing something. A on your outline, Jesus presented his message to them with stories. So A, Jesus presented his message to them with stories. And your two blanks are message and stories. And he used these fitting stories to experience what they would have experienced in their life. Easily, Jesus would observe and explain the meaning of natural symbols, his illustrations of his kingdom. Because the three of them created it all, designed it all, it was easy for him to look at something that they had created and use that as his illustration of God's kingdom. To Jesus, all things were unfolding this eternal mystery and how the ways of men consistently mirrored the unseen. So what I was trying to say is, it's an ongoing mystery, this kingdom of God. And he wanted to fit it into what was humanity at that time. And it seems there is a mysterious cooperation of God in nature and the gradual process of growth of the Holy Spirit within all faithful sowers of the word. Somehow or another, there's this mystical thing that happens. We talked last week about a seed and how it, in and of itself, generates life. And even today, we cannot define how that actual instant of life begins. But we can look at the growth of whatever seed we plant, and it's the same in our Christian lives. It's a gradual process of growth. There's a mysterious cooperation of all the stages of growth that happen in one soul as it reaches maturity. Somehow, all these stages of growth happen within us, within our soul and our spirit, until we reach maturity. God has an idea of what he wants us to become. Be on your outline. Jesus explained everything to his disciples. So you have two blanks, explained disciples. 2 days before Jesus was murdered, he told the disciples this about the Holy Spirit and its work. So he's in Jerusalem, and in 2 days he's going to die. And he does this incredible week of teaching and responding to the questions of the scribes and the Pharisees. But one of the things he did in that time is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 16. And I'm going to read verse 7 and then verse 12 to 13. And this is out of the NIV Reader's Version. Goes like this. Jesus is speaking. What I'm about to tell you is true. It's for your own good. I'm going away. Unless I go away, the friend will not come to help you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That's the end. So 2 days before Jesus was murdered, he's telling his disciples, it's critical that he goes away to make room for the work of the Holy Spirit, what he calls friend, and hopefully what you call your best friend also. We get to live in an amazing period in time in history. If you think about it, back then in the Roman culture, what would that be like? Or I often these days think about the Civil War and how our nation was so divided, as I pray for our nation that's very divided today. But we live in an amazing time in history, in that all Jesus promised his disciples then and there is a reality for us today. What he's saying, this will come, it is in our generation. The age of grace that we live in is unparalleled among all of God's creation. As we, the body of Christ, attempt to understand and experience the leading of the Holy Spirit in our times of prayer, words are comforting. His words comfort us as we're trying to understand how it is we communicate with God and His Holy Spirit by using the Bible as our source. So here's my conclusion. This is Mark's conclusion of his account of Jesus' parables. So this is the end of Mark's parables. Jesus did 30-plus parables, but Mark only includes a small section of that. And in those, he believes he gives us the essence of all that's necessary. Mark uses these parables as highlights or illustrations of Jesus' parables pattern. Mark only records a representative sample of all Jesus' parables that he taught. The Holy Spirit, Mark, gave us these two parables that are related to the kingdom of God. The seed, God's kingdom, contains within itself the power to grow. Keep that in mind. The seed, the word of God that we spread, like I'm doing right now, has within it the power to grow in an individual's life and to grow into the community of body of Christ and to become the kingdom of God. Again, the only human activity in growing God's kingdom is planting. That's all we do is plant it. We don't mess with it later. Once planted, the seed grows and it will become a harvest. Then the sickle in these parables is a symbol of the final judgment. So when Jesus is talking, this comes to a complete and he takes the sickle and harvests it. And I found Revelation chapter 14, verse 15, that says this. It's subtitled The Harvest of the Earth, Revelation 14, 14 to 16. I looked and there in front of me was a white cloud. Sitting on the cloud was one who looked like the Son of Man. He wore a golden crown on his head. He had a sharp, curved blade for cutting grain. Another angel came out of the temple. He called in a loud voice to the one sitting on the cloud. Take your blade, he said. Cut the grain. The time has come. The earth is ready to be harvested. So the one sitting on the cloud swung his blade over the earth, and the earth was harvested. That is the end of the passage of Revelation 14, and it is the end of civilization as we know it. So let's pray. There is a judgment day coming, Father, and in our day and time, I pray that you would help us to understand how it is that you desire us to walk in your spirit, after your spirit, and to become the sowers of this amazing seed that you have. And thankfully, very thankfully, humbly, we thank that at some point in time you planted this seed within us. And each of us are at a different growth place, but we're thankful to know that you will bring it to a complete harvest. And then at the end of time, when the sickle is swung in Revelation 14, we will stand before you and talk about the results. And all of that is going to be in the power and the wonder of Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Dominions, all powers and positions, your name.